Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can open up your word and dive in and just see what you are wanting to teach us today. And we just pray, Lord, that your word would transform us, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, but also, Lord, that you would just lead us into all that you have for us, into the blessings that you have for us, and into the exciting adventure that you are wanting to call us into. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just anoint my words, Lord, that what I say will be your heart, and Lord, that you would just hold me back from saying anything that would distract from what your heart is today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beginning of a year, lots of change, lots of exciting things. And we've shared last Sunday about this whole area of thriving, that as a church, we want to thrive. It's a word that God gave us back in September, and it's going beyond where just surviving to the place where we are actually not just surviving life, but enjoying life in the fullness of what God has for us. And last week, I explained about three areas that I felt God was calling us to take bold steps in this coming year. Remember, the first one was the whole area of freedom ministry. It's that we are wanting to grow a ministry where people can really find healing and restoration, rather than going round and round these cycles that we can so often get into. It's actually saying, no, we are actually going to have a ministry where people can actually receive deeper inner prayer and release and actually work this through issues from the past or whatever it's come from, so they can find true freedom. And we've seen this happening in different people's lives, but also we're wanting to develop this because we haven't got capacity at the point to, because to be honest, I think absolutely everybody needs to actually go through this ministry, because I think all of us, there is bits in our own lives that we don't really want to look at and which are holding us back from all that God has for us. The second area was the area of the little lights and the early years of the 0 to 5s, that I said, you know, if we are not actually drawing people in and reaching out to people and having babies and toddlers in the church, guess what? We will die as a church. It may take some time, but we will end up dying if we're not having people coming in at the bottom end. We need to invest in that. We need to see growth in that. And the third area was the area of youth, that we're wanting to actually develop our youth ministry to a much greater level than it is now. And not just on the Sunday, but also out with the Sunday and even going into some of the schools. And again, that's a real bold step. But I believe God is calling us into this, and it's exciting to see what he's going to do. But today, I'm wanting to talk about money. And there's the exit door. Try not to run for it too quickly. But I entitled this Tithe to Thrive. Doesn't that sound amazing? Great wording of things. So let's dive into this. Do you know that money is actually important to God? Do you know that 16 out of the 38 of Jesus' parables deal with money and possessions? 16 out of 38. Nearly 25% of Jesus' words in the New Testament deal with biblical stewardship. 25%. 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money. A tenth of them. 1 out of 10, you know. It works, you know. There are more than 2,000 scriptures on tithing in the Bible. Money and possessions in the Bible. Okay? More than 2,000 scriptures on this area of tithing, money and possessions. And did you know that that is twice as many as faith and prayer combined? Twice as many as those areas. Why all the interest in money? Why is God interested in it? Because there is a direct correlation between the way we handle our money and our faith. There's a direct correlation between the two. When it comes to money, we will either worship wealth or worship with our wealth. We'll either worship wealth or worship with our wealth. Matthew 6:24 says, "How could you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God whilst enslaved to the god of money." But to begin with, I'll just take a slightly different track and actually tell you a story. And it's a story that Jen actually shared, which I found, and then Jen nabbed about a year or two ago. So I'm actually going to take it back and redeem it. And it's the story of 57 cents. A sad little girl stood, and this is a true story. A sad little girl stood outside a small church one Sunday morning. Her name was Hattie Mae Wyatt. She wanted to walk inside the church to sing songs, to learn about God and worship Jesus, but she was afraid. She was alone. Her clothes were shabby and unkept, and she had no ticket. This church was often so crowded that admission tickets were handed out prior to the services to avoid overpopulation. That'd be a good state to be in, you know. You have to book in before you actually get to church because of space. New facilities were desperately needed. Little Hattie was afraid of getting lost in the shuffle of people. Worse yet, she was afraid of being turned away. Reverend Conwell happened to walk by the front gate where Hattie was standing. He took compassion on her, lifted her up on his shoulder, and carried the little girl into the church. Through the crowded foyer, he found a small corner for her in the Sunday school room. Hattie gave him the hug of a comforted and happy child. This embrace would be etched in his mind for a lifetime. A short time later, Hattie became ill and died. Her parents sought out the kind-hearted pastor who had befriended their daughter. At the funeral, her mother handed Reverend Conwell a small purse, Hattie's purse. It contained 57 cents. Her mother told him tearfully that Hattie had been saving up her money to help build a bigger church, big enough for all the children. The pastor was deeply moved. He gratefully accepted the little girl's contribution. He later shared the story with his church congregation. Each of Hattie's 57 pennies was auctioned. $250 was raised. 54 of Hattie's original pennies were in time donated back to the church. These 54 cents were again used as the deposit for buying the land to build the new church building. Church members made donations. Checks came in from far and wide. Hattie Mae Wyatt's unselfish love had paid large dividends. Some of the members formed what they called the Wyatt Mite Society, in which they were dedicated to making little Hattie's 57 cents grow. Within 5 years, the little girl's gift had increased to $250,000. This was in the 1800s. $250,000 in the 1800s. 26 years later, in December 1912, in a talk entitled The History of the 57 Cents, the minister shared the results of what the little girl's 57 cent donation had done. A church with a membership of over 5,600 people. A hospital where tens of thousands of people have been treated. 80,000 young people going through university. 2,000 people going out to preach the good news. Hattie Mae Wyatt's gift of 57 pennies was greatly used by the Lord. And the question is, what will you place in God's hands? As I said, I entitled this talk, Tithe to Thrive. This could be taken two ways. By my tithing, giving a portion of my income to the church, it will enable the church to thrive. That's true. But also, my giving a proportion of my income to the church, it will enable me to thrive. It will enable me to thrive. We have often focus on the first, that, you know, is all about the church. It's all about providing for the church to grow. And we forget about the second point of it actually helps me to give. It helps me to thrive by giving. It seems a bit backward. If I give money, well, I have less to live on. Yes. But we're starting to recognize that God, that the money is actually God's. Our lives are God's, and we are starting to trust him with both our money and our lives. Giving sets us free, whilst hoarding entraps us. James 5:2-3 says, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. That's a bit of a tough one, isn't it? I don't like that one. Can we, you know, scrub that one out? When we give to God, we're exercising faith that God will provide, that God will sustain, and that God will protect. Amen. Do you believe that? By trusting God for these things, it will actually build our own faith in God. When I was out in Africa, I saw it again and again and again. Amazing faith, amazing miracles. Why? Because they didn't have much money. They gave money to God. And they expected that God would provide. And God did. And they saw the miraculous. They couldn't afford to go to a doctor, so they believed God for the healing, and they saw the healing. The Bible teaches us to give a proportion of our income, plus also offerings over and above this. God calls us to not hold back from giving what already belongs to him. Matthew 6:20-21. You can go to that first. But it says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I just wanted to bring that point first. It's where your heart is. Where's your heart today? Do we have that eternal perspective where, you know, we're building up the treasures in what is eternal rather than what is temporary? Giving changes the lives of others and takes our eyes off our own needs and wants. Giving brings blessing back to us. Giving allows us to invest into eternal things. So as I said, the Bible does teach on giving a proportion of our income plus offerings. Malachi 3, 8 to 11 says, should a person rob God? But you are robbing me. You ask, how have we robbed you? You have robbed me in your offerings and the tenth of your crops. So a curse is on you because the whole nation has robbed me. Bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn so that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord all-powerful. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. I will stop the insects so they won't eat your crops. The grapes won't fall from your vines because before they're ready to pick, says the Lord all-powerful. Do you know something? 90% plus God's blessing goes much further than 100%. Guess what? Things actually last longer. Also, your faith is increased in God because you're actually letting Him be Lord of all areas of your life and trusting Him in those areas. But as a Christian, we shouldn't become legalistic as we live under grace. Jesus prescribes to a way of life which, because it is enabled by His grace, goes beyond the basic requirements. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 23:23 that yes, we should tithe. That's the basics, but don't stop there and neglect the more important things. Did you know that? That Jesus says, yes, you should tithe. People say, no, that's all Old Testament. Actually, it's there in Matthew 23:23. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. The key thing, however, is not in the amount, but in our attitude in trusting God with our finances and seeking God's will and asking Him what He wants with open hands. Randy Alcorn puts it this way: tithing isn't the ceiling of giving, it's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's just the starting blocks. Tithes can be the training wheels to launch us into the mindset, skills and habits of grace giving. I can't remember who it was. I think it may have been it's one of the famous preachers in the past. And he started out by giving 10% of his income. And he gave, and God kept blessing him, and he wrote books, and that brought more income in, and he gave more of his income, and it got to a point where he was actually giving 90% of his income and living off the 10%. No, different one. So old one. I can't remember, but he did similar. But that's this mentality. People say, you know, and just 10%, or I can't even do that, you know, 1%. It's this mentality of going beyond everything and saying, okay, God, it's over to you. What do you want me to give? What is your heart? Because you will provide for me. And it's trusting God. Let's look at this one then. Luke 21, 1 to 4. I'm going to break this one down a bit. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So the first point I want to make from this passage is God sees your sacrifice. Jesus looked up and saw. He looks through the crowd and he sees you. He knows your situation. He knows how much you have and how much you haven't. He also knows where your priorities lie. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Randy Alcorn, in his book, puts it this way: abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. Jesus sees past appearances and knows the true cost and sacrifice. Second point is that the amount sacrificed supersedes the amount given. A person can give a numerically significant amount of money, but numbers do not matter to God. He owns it all anyway. Whether numerically much or little, the money was already his to begin with. In God's economy, amount sacrificed, as I said, always supersedes amount given. In the story, Jesus was not nearly as concerned about what was being placed in the temple treasury as what was still left at home. That's a challenging one, isn't it? Jesus was not nearly as concerned about what was placed in the temple treasury as what was still left at home. This is why Jesus pointed out to the widow and who gave it all she had. Her sacrifice could not be matched by the rich. And it's the sacrifice that mattered. A question to you today, you know, and this is why, in one sense, we do not take up a collection. Is what a person does is they rummage in the bottom of their pocket to just grab something in their pocket, which is often a bit of shrapnel, to throw into the basket. Just to ease their conscience. Whereas what we're calling, which is what the Bible says, is it's meant to be us making that choice intentionally. Choosing ourselves to be a sacrificial giver, a generous giver. If what you give you do not notice, it is a token and not a sacrifice. If what you give, you do not notice, it is a token and not a sacrifice. And the third point is biblical generosity requires trust in God's promises. And I think this is a key one. If you have not yet started on this journey of trusting God with your finances, of actually giving, and I think this is a key one for you to be thinking about. The easiest thing for the widow to do was to hold off on giving. And to be honest, nobody would have blamed her. She was a poor widow. This was all she had, was just two small copper coins. To be honest, you know, you're just like, just keep it. Don't give it, just keep it. You're going to need it, love. That's what our response would have been, wouldn't it? You're going to need it, love. You're going to need to get some food. Don't give. Keep it. But the widow opted for obedience to God and faith in God instead. She put God first in her finances. And such a decision shows her faith in God and his promises. And the same is true for us. Do we believe that God will supply all of our needs? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." It's a promise from God. He will supply us. Do you believe that God will care for you? Matthew 6:26 to 30 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Do you see that right at the end? "You of little faith." It's a faith issue. It's a faith issue. Do you really believe in God that he will supply? Do you really believe that he cares for you, that he will sustain you, that he will protect you? And that's where it comes to. And that's why by letting go, we are taking hold of him and his promises. It's exercising faith. Do you know something? When myself and Jen bought a car a number of years ago, both of us were working for the council in Edinburgh. We were on a much better income. Yet, we ended up having to get a bank loan out to help pay for that car. This year, we got blessed with another child, and I discovered that there was no way of fitting three children's seats in the back of our car, which I'd hoped would last us for another 10 years. And I'm like, what are we going to do? We're going to have to change cars. We don't have the money. But the thing is our salary now is way, way, way lower than it was last time round when we actually had to have a bank loan. Then, within weeks of us choosing which car we needed to get and the amount it was going to cost, I realised that a savings that was a lockdown government savings scheme, that was a 4-year one, was actually about to actually come to an end. And I'd get all the money that had been saved for 4 years, and that was a huge lump sum, within 2 weeks of needing to buy this car. Plus also we had gifts of money around the same time. And we ended up being able to buy a car, a good car, with no bank loan and no debt at all. So that is what I'm saying. If you put your trust in God, and God will bring the blessing. You don't hold back on God. Trust him. Lift your faith levels. Guess what? I'm thinking, the baby is going to cost an absolute packet. And we've been blessed with clothes to the point where we're giving away clothes because we've been given so many clothes. And I'm looking and it's like jewels and John Lewis clothes. And I'm just like, I don't even wear this type of stuff. Okay. And also, what are we going to do when Jen goes back to work? Guess what? God moved the UK government. And within 2 weeks of us finding out that Jen was pregnant, Rishi Sunak made an announcement that he was going to change the whole of the childcare system to provide us with childcare when our child needs it. So this is where you take those steps. You trust God with your lives, with your finances, and then God brings the blessing. And you can then have story after story of God coming through. Billy Graham says, faith literally means to give up, surrender, or commit. Faith is complete confidence. And Jesus multiplies what you give him. You know, I've told the story before, it's in the Discipleship Way course, where God convicted me when I had zero money, I had £100 left in my account, to take all of that out as cash, put it in an envelope and give it to somebody anonymously. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me, God. And God said, do it. I did it. And within a matter of days, £1,000 check arrived in the post. So this is God's economy. And you're like, really? You know, you've got to be safe. You've got to be steward. Yes, you're a steward. You don't blow your money either. And you don't get into debt as much as you possibly can either. But you trust God with your finances and God comes through. Jesus multiplies what you're giving. In all four Gospels, it relates to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus invites his disciples to step into the impossible. Matthew 14:16, Jesus replied, they do not need to go away, as of the crowd. You give them something to eat. And the response of the disciples is, it will take more than half a year's wages to buy enough food. They saw the crowd, they knew how much it would cost, and what they actually had. Yet a small boy came forward and brings to Jesus all that he has. 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus takes this gift, thanks God for it, and then he again turns to his disciples and says, are you going to join me in the miraculous this time? Are you going to partner with me in the miraculous this time? And they do, and they see that 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish being distributed across 5,000 men, and it says 5,000 men plus women and children, so it's a lot more than 5,000. And they see the miracle of God's provision to the point where there were leftovers to spare. When God blesses, he doesn't just hit it. It goes to the overflow so that we can bless others. Same as with, you know, God's blessed us with so many stupid bags full of kids' clothing. We're just like, what are we going to do? It's like the store upstairs. I can't get in because of bags of clothing that need to be given away. God gifts us so that we have more than enough to bless others. Today, Jesus is asking us to join him, to partner with him in the impossible, to do the miraculous. How far can 57 saints go? A long way in the hands of God. He is inviting us to sacrificially bring what we have, no matter how small, so he can multiply it in his kingdom economy. So not only is there enough for us, his disciples, but also for the crowd, and also an overflow, abundance left over to give out to others. As a church, God, right on the onset, told us, be a generous church. And as a church, we give away 20% of our income. Because we thought, you know, 10%, we don't want to be legalistic. So let's go for 20%. And we give 20% of our income. We probably need to, at some point, look at that figure and say, can we increase it? B, because that's the challenge. But that's also us relying on God. And the number of people who have said to me, can't we just cut back on that because we need that money for the church? And I'm just like, no, because we need to have that in our DNA, that we are going to be generous. We're going to bless others. And guess what? As we bless others, we ourselves are blessed. And we ourselves grow in this gift of giving. So as Amy comes up to lead us in worship, I'd encourage you today to ask the question, where am I? What am I placing in the hands of God? Have I started to place anything in the hands of God? If I haven't, then maybe today's that time to make that decision for yourself. This isn't legalism. This isn't you giving you a guilt trip. This is you actually making that choice for yourself of whether you are excited to start the journey with God or not. I don't want you to do it out of a legalistic duty. It's got to be from a place of wanting to have that journey of excitement with a generous God who we cannot outgive. And maybe it's starting somewhere. It's not saying, you know, 10%, I've got to start there. No, just start somewhere. And then just keep coming back and saying, God, do you want me to up it? Is it time to up it? Maybe you are giving. Maybe you're giving generously. And the question there is it a token giving? I throw a certain amount in and that will make me feel as though I'm just contributing my little bit. Is it sacrificial giving? Or is it just simply a token that you're giving? And the question then is, each time we come round, each year, or more frequently, it's asking the question of, can I stretch to trust more to God in my finances? To see what he can do with it. And it's not being ridiculous on it. It's not being stupid of, you know, I'm going to mortgage the house and give the money to the church. No. This isn't about being ridiculous and stupid. This is about praying and asking God, God, what do you want me to release into your kingdom so that I can take those steps of faith so that I, in essence, can